definitely not a message that the devil's in favor of. Of course, he's never in favor of the Word of God being proclaimed whatsoever, but had some interesting obstacles dealing with the message and things in the last few days. And so I've got some contraptions on my face. We'll see if these work any. Between looking down and up, I've been wearing them here since, Wednesday, I think I got them, or whenever it was, and helping in some respects, and then other times, you feel like you got knocked in the head because your eyes are trying to adjust to what's going on there. So, anyway, Colossians chapter 2 tonight, let's go to the Lord in prayer and get our focus on what the Lord would have for us. Father, we thank you for your goodness, and I ask, Lord, tonight, as I've asked and I believe you've directed my thoughts, Lord, to pray that the delivery of the message this evening would be that which you would have it to be, that nothing would hinder or get in the way of the preaching of your word, but that thy spirit have free course and reign and speak to hearts. God, much of what will be brought forth this evening will likely not be new information, but I pray at least the way in which it is presented, maybe some dots will be connected and it'll be a blessing to help us in our walk with you. I pray, Lord, that the scripture would be brought forth in demonstration of spirit and of power, and that you'd be pleased. Help us this evening, Lord. This is time invested spiritually that we'll never get back. These moments will pass, and they can never again be repeated. We ask tonight, Lord, that thy spirit would speak to us. Work in our hearts and lives, conform us more to the image of Christ. I pray that fertile ground would be found in our heart for the preaching of thy word, that the seed would be planted and bring forth fruit for thy glory. We thank you, Lord, for your goodness. I pray, Father, you do a work tonight that only you are able to accomplish, and Lord, that in spite of ourselves, Lord, that you would be glorified, that you just have that free course and reign in our hearts and lives. Lord, may you be high and lifted up, may we be drawn unto thee. We thank you for your goodness. Lord, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Now, I'm going to preach tonight on very simply a walk with God. Right. Now, I'm not saying that you don't have a walk with God, but have you ever wondered what has taken place in some folks' lives? What are they? What happened to them? They used to be here, and now they're there. They're far off. In fact, maybe they grew up in a Christian home, but they're not walking with the Lord. They're not living like a Christian. They once had a testimony. Maybe they're not truly saved. A lot of things get confusing. Well, if you look at your life, and you got to wonder sometimes, well, what happened to you today? What happened to your walk? What's going on in your life? We have to realize that we need to walk with God, but also that there's opposition. There's a great amount of opposition. And sometimes if we can understand, just realize, it's kind of like playing a game. So I like football, played football, I wrestled in different sports, baseball. There's not only the ability physically, athletically to perform, but then there's the mental aspect. And I'm not talking about the mental aspect of toughness. I'm talking about the mental aspect of understanding the game. If you know anything about sports, it could be in gymnastics, but there are certain times when some people rise above others because that was a smart play. That was almost a genius play. They knew, they understood the game, what was taking place at that moment, and they made a game-changing decision. And I think sometimes we can fall prey to missteps and other things because our mind isn't focused and we're not in the right place. And Peter, in fact, and the Lord many times throughout the Word of God reminds us. I had a man ask me once, how come there's so much repetition in God's Word? Need the repetition. We need that repetition. We should pay attention to it. So tonight we're going to look at a walk with God, and I hope there's some truth here. I believe there is that will be applicable and will help you in your walk. Now, communication is the number one breakdown of all relationships, so I am told. Think about that. In fact, is there even a relationship without communication? Communication is a two-way street. One party communicates to the other party, and it's reciprocated. Now take Jesus' communication with the Father, for example. Why would he need to pray so much? Have you ever wondered about why Christ would depart? He would go into an isolated place to pray, to spend time with the Father. Well, I believe because his relationship with the Father being so sweet, It's not that Christ necessarily needed guidance. It's not that Christ was concerned about sinning. Christ wanted the fellowship with the Father. He is also an example for us. So, seeing that Christ needed to depart and Christ needed to pray, how much more so do we need to pray in fellowship with the Father? Now, our text is only one sentence, but it has much to consider. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So we are to walk in Him in the same manner in which we have received Him. Now, I'm going to give you a couple of truths here that I wrote down that I think will be helpful for a walk with the Lord. Number one, you receive Christ Jesus through repentance and faith. Through repentance and faith. And you know how you live and walk with the Lord? Continually repenting, continually walking by faith. The Christian life is a life of repentance. What do I mean by that? Well, you are not perfect, neither am I. And so our Christian life consists of changing our way, changing our thought, changing our actions to come in line with the Word of God. As we walk with the Lord, understand, you are the variable, Christ is the constant. The Lord Jesus Christ will never be more like you than He is in His humanity. So as you spend time with Him, the only variable is you, and you will change to be like Him who is constant. Does that make sense? The more time we spend with Him, the more we will be like Him. And so we repent and place faith in Christ, and we are to walk a life of repentance and a life of faith. Jesus preached repentance. Peter, John the Baptist, Paul, the New Testament is clear about repentance. We're literally reconciling our life to the life God wants us to have. We must receive Christ through communication with the Father. What do I mean by that? Well, unless you call upon the Lord, can you be saved? And I'm not talking about prayer, and I'm not talking about a person who is mute and can't speak. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we see this communication. There must be repentance and faith. And how do you communicate that repentance and faith? You believe, you call upon the Lord, you communicate, I need. See, it's not a matter of, well, I believe in God. Well, the devils believe also in trouble. Well, I believe that there is a Christ. But do you believe that He is the Christ, the anointed of God, who died on the cross for your sin, was buried, and rose again 3 days later? Do you believe that you need Him? Do you believe in what He has done for you? It's not just a matter of believing in His existence. And so we have to communicate to the Father. We have repentance, we have faith, we have communication. But you receive Christ Jesus through the Father communicating to you your lost estate, your condemnation. In fact, the Scripture tells us in John chapter 6 and verse 44 that no man comes unto Christ except the Father draw. So understand this. It's very interesting. You receive Christ through repentance and faith. You cry out to the Lord in communication, but He has been communicating with you. And another element I want you to see, that you receive Christ Jesus through a spiritual work, not a flesh work. The flesh is merely a container, and in fact, it dies. In go to Gospel of John chapter 1. Pastor, I believe, just referenced this morning. John chapter 1, and we'll notice verse 12 and 13, that He, the Lord Jesus Christ here, He come unto His own, the living Word, He come unto His own received Him not. But to as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. But verse 13, which were born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Salvation is a spiritual work, and it's God's spiritual work. You are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. So this is important as we look at a walk with God. A walk with God deals with our repentance and faith in Him. We continually live a life of repentance. We are being reconciled unto God as we see that the Word of God tells us what we should be, what we should be doing, and the Spirit of God speaks to us. We repent, we change our mind, and we are reconciled, brought into line with the Word of God. We obviously do that by faith. If we're living a certain way and we're doing certain things, and God says differently, then we must change our mind to place faith in what He is telling us to do. He communicates that to us. We communicate to Him. And this is a spiritual work. See, many people, and I wonder if, just What do you think? Is a walk with God physical or spiritual? See, I'm afraid many times we turn a walk with God and a relationship with God into something that should be manifest only. Something that's almost able to be imitated. See, we go through the motions, but salvation is not physical. Salvation is spiritual. The work of God in our life is spiritual. Now, yes, it manifests itself physically, but I'm afraid that many times we can get down to the do's and the don'ts in just this physical aspect. You see, these elements are important. Important elements of a walk with God. I want to build on this. So, not a typical message that I would normally preach. We're going to look at a number of scripture, but as we go, I'm going to get more and more narrow to something that I think will be a blessing and a help to you. Now go to Ephesians, please. Ephesians chapter 2. In fact, we could stay in Ephesians chapter 2 the entirety of the message, but what fun would that be, amen? Ephesians chapter 2, we'll be back and forth here. Now notice verse 8, verse 9, and verse 10. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So verse 8, salvation is by God's grace and your faith, not of yourself. It's not your work. Salvation is God's gift, and it is God's work. Right? It's God's gift, it's God's work in you. Verse 9, salvation is not your work, not of yourself. That's why there is no boasting. And the saved person is his workmanship, literally his creation or his creative act, a workmanship that is begun or takes place in Christ Jesus for the purpose of good works. Now this good works production has been chosen or prepared beforehand. Even before salvation, God knowing who would be saved, God has ordained that we should walk in these good works. Now, this is why John asked to see works meet or fitting for repentance, because salvation produces something. The book of James would tell us that salvation or living faith is a display of deliverance. If you look at living faith produces something, and it produces a display of deliverance. But we have to understand that salvation is spiritual. Salvation is Christ. In Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have to understand, and I want us to just emphasize the spiritual aspect of salvation and walking with the Lord. We are saved to work, but not saved by works. We are saved by His workmanship, and we should grow in grace by His work, not our own. We just looked and saw in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. It's not of blood, nor the will of man, born by God. Therefore, walking in Him is manifested physically, but the root is spiritual. Not a matter of doing, but a matter of being. A spiritual matter consisting of being subject to God's will through His Holy Spirit in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, there are proper works to be expected of a true convert. Go to James, please. James chapter 1. This again was mentioned earlier today. Pastor was here in James chapter 1, and we see that proper works are to be expected from a true convert. Verse 22, but be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. If any be a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he's likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, for he beholdeth himself, and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. So we are to be doers and not hearers only, lest we deceive our own selves. You will find that you will obey very little and very infrequently if you attempt to do so in the flesh. So even the good works and the obeying and the doing of the Word of God is not physical. It's not a flesh work. It doesn't go very far. And maybe that's why we see so many young people, or the young people we have seen, that depart from church, never to return. Because they got caught up in the come to church, do this, do that, Sunday school. Church and the Christian life becomes an activity. But being a Christian is not a state of being. It's not about a relationship with the Lord anymore. You see, the devil is a great counterfeiter, a great deceiver. And we can deceive our own selves. We're talking more about this in a bit. Now, James chapter 1, Pastor mentioned this morning, verse 26. If any man among you seems to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is in vain. Can I give you personal testimony? It was a couple days, maybe a week or so, I realized, man, I don't swear. It was a couple days, week or so after I accepted Christ. It just dawned on me that I communicate differently now. You know why that is? Well, the tongue is like a bucket, and your heart is like a well. And my tongue, drawn from the well of my heart, it was pulling out different communication. Because I had been changed by the grace of God. Very interesting. I didn't try to do that. I didn't have to effort myself. And it's something very telling about people who can't watch their tongue today. And beloved, it doesn't have to be curse words. It could be subtle, cantankerous, talk, criticism, backbiting. Pay attention to the scripture and how many times we are admonished to watch. You know, it's very interesting. The tongue can no man tame, but the Lord can. He tamed my tongue. In fact, he brought great grief in my life on the times that the tongue was let loose. So, if you can't bridle your tongue, you have a vain religion. Now notice this. Well, you can't. But if the Lord hasn't bridled the tongue, if you haven't yielded to that, there's concern. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Pure and undefiled religion. The idea of pure and undefiled is that it's outwardly uncontaminated and inwardly without any defilement. How is that possible? Because it is religion, the manifestation of that which the Spirit of God brings forth in a person's life. You can't imitate it. It can't be manufactured. It is not a counterfeit. When the Spirit of God moves in, you change. You might even wonder, am I from a different planet now? But when the Spirit of God moves in, you change. And you are to walk with Him according to how you receive Him. Pure religion and undefiled, both selfless and spotless. These works are also by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Anytime you see or read or hear a reference to believers' works, it is to be the result of the Spirit working through them and not their own flesh. Remember Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23? They cried, Lord! They prophesied. They cast out devils. They've done many mighty, wonderful works. And the Lord's response, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. Salvation and a walk with God is not about the works we do. It's not about the visible manifestation of things that people can see. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, if you go to verse 11 and 17, there are works that will be burned at the judgment seat of Christ. Do you ever think about that? Works not done in the Spirit. The works will be tried of what sort? Were they Spirit-sort works or were they self-sort works? Think about this. That we can take to the judgment seat of Christ our works, our life, our time, and all that we've done, and it can be burned up. So it's not a matter of just doing works for having a walk with God. In Galatians chapter 3, I'm jumping around a lot and just referencing different passages, but Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched or tricked you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently or plainly set forth, crucified among you. Verse 2. This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the Spirit by works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Anybody get saved by the law? Or did everybody get saved by faith? Get saved by repentance and faith. So verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Meaning what? By doing works? Are we now mature? Are we now more brought into Christ's likeness by our works? No. Again, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Salvation is through our repentance toward God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, whereby we communicate our desire to be forgiven through the merits of Christ, because God has communicated to us our condemned state. This miraculous transaction is 100% a spiritual event, but it produces a new life which results in visible results. It is a living faith that displays deliverance. Important. Walking in him will manifest in physical, visible ways, but it's a spiritual work, not a physical work. Perhaps our walk with God is hindered or anemic or non-existent because we are trying to walk in him in the flesh or power the flesh. I'm going to pose this question to you now. We'll get back to it later. In Amos chapter 3 and verse 3, the scripture reads, can two walk together except they be agreed? No. So if we're not walking in the Spirit, are we walking and going and doing that which is pleasing to the Lord? We must recognize this new life in Christ, this spiritual work, has no part with our flesh or the world in which we live. The world and flesh are only containers in which we temporarily dwell and are in, temporarily dwell while we are in the world, but we are not of the world. Now, notice these few verses. When I went back to Scripture and I was looking at this, go to the Gospel of John. And we're going to look at a few phrases here, a few verses, and the interesting aspect here. Chapter 1 of the Gospel of John, verse 10. He, this is Christ, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. So here we see Christ in the world. Now go to chapter 9 and verse 5. Chapter 9 and verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You know, that made me pause for some contemplation. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I got to think, wait a minute. Go to Matthew chapter 5. Turn back there, please. Is Christ physically in the world any longer? And he said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Matthew chapter 5. Verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and giveth light to all that are in the house. Now, that's very interesting. Now, contextually, I believe the Lord is speaking to his church already. This is the Sermon on the Mount, verse 1. And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples come unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, you have the Beatitudes. And he's speaking to a specific group of people. And he says, you are the light of the world. He said, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he mentions a candlestick. Can't be emphatic about it, but I know the Lord left the candlestick, the church, and I know the believers, the members of that candlestick, are to carry his light to the world. John chapter 13, verse 1. John chapter 13, we have this idea, Christ is in the world. As long as he is in the world, he is the light of the world. He left the church behind. Believers are left behind. They are in the world. Now John chapter 13, in verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world, so he's in the world, unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now think about that. Again, in the world. Christ physically being in the world, and his followers, those given unto him, are in the world, and he loved them. John chapter 16. John chapter 16, and verse 33. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So in the world there is tribulation, but Christ was in the world, and Christ has overcome the world. Now notice John chapter 17, I believe this is Christ's prayer for his church. In John chapter 17, and notice in verse 6, I have manifest thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Now we had in the world, and then we come to out of the world. I'm sorry, I wanted to, actually verse 11, we're going to get to the out of this world in just a moment. verse 7, chapter 17, verse 11. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep thou thine own name, those whom thou hast given me, that they may be as may be one as we are. So we have in the world in verse 11, verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name, those that thou gavest me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So we have Christ in the world, we have disciples in the world, but now notice this phrase, in the world, but of the world. Go back to chapter 15 of John. John chapter 15, in verse 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Now notice that. In the world, but not of the world. Verse 6 of John chapter 17, I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Verse 14. I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them because they are not of the world. So in the world there's tribulation. Because we are not of the world, there is a hatred to us. We are chosen out of the world. Verse 16. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. And again, if you were to go to John chapter 1 and verse 13, born not of blood, nor the will of man, or the flesh. So in the world, but not of the world. You know, we live in flesh. It's interesting that this flesh is nothing more than a container. But this container is not me. And your container is not you. You are more than just a container. It's the same idea of the world. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are different. The world is a container. It holds us. Our bodies are containers. They hold us. But salvation is not the flesh. It's not the container. Salvation, the new creature in Christ, has no part with the world, the flesh, or the devil. So if we are to mature this new creature and bear fruit, we must understand that we need to be healthy. We must understand what we need to be healthy and live as our Creator intended. And not be detained, defeated, devoured, or destroyed by the adversaries. So how do we practically live a healthy, maturing, straight, and narrow path, well-pleasing Christian life? Well, we need to understand the world that we're in. We need to understand of what we have, from what we have come. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. And this is why we can stay in Ephesians for so long. Such a wonderful book, and you'll find so many parallels between Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. As the Spirit of God through the penman Paul writing to these different groups of believers. In Ephesians chapter 2, notice this. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now notice, verse 2, this world that we are in has a course. This world that we are in has a course. Just like you get in a vehicle and you drive a course if you're on a racetrack, or if you're a runner, there is a course that you must run. This world has a course. And the idea of that we see, again in verse 2, the world and course, its cycle or turning, the way things go, the natural progression is controlled by the prince and the power of the air, which is the devil. Where in time past you walked according to the course, the way, the manner, the natural progression of this world, according to the prince and the power of the air. In fact, this is an interesting statement. This statement is a prepositional phrase and acts as an appositive to the previous. So, in other words, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, they're one and the same. According to the prince of the power of the air is the same as according to the course of this world. And as we live by, hey, how you doing? Just getting along, you know, just whatever comes up, whatever happens, just taking life one step at a time, one day at a time, you know. That's not how we're supposed to live. That's being of the world. We're in it, but we're not supposed to be doing that. What are we supposed to be doing? We're supposed to be walking with God. Well, how do we do that? I'm going to mention more about it in a minute. Now the Spirit, verse 2, the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. This Spirit is the prevailing attitude. What's the prevailing attitude? Well, whatever's popular, that's the prevailing attitude. Typically, if it's popular, I don't know anything about it. If it's popular, I don't even want anything to do with it. I'm not concerned with popular and belonging to a larger group. I want to instead be pleasing. I want to be pleasing to the Lord. The Spirit, the prevailing attitude, that which is popular, is active within and among the children of disobedience. They are those who are characterized by disobedience to God. Have you ever noticed the unsaved? They can talk about God. They can say Jesus. And they can, I heard something the other day, some terrible song. It had something to do about drinking and partying, and then they would mention Jesus. And they even mentioned Scripture. It was like, I'm like, what are you talking about? But they're children of disobedience, right? In their own darkened understanding, of which I was once a part. Right? So I'm not being terribly critical of other people, but I'm just saying, hey, there's supposed to be a difference. Things are all twisted and backwards, but notice in verse 3, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past. So we all had our conversation. That term conversation means our lifestyle. Now notice in verse 3, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires, literally the desires and the doings. Think about that. Desire and do. Desire and do. The world says indulge. If you desire, I hear this sometimes. Hey, you do you. You just be you. You do you. No, I don't want to do me. No. What kind of mentality, what kind of understanding is that? That's one that doesn't understand. I'm a condemned wicked sinner. I'm unrighteous and unholy. And in my flesh, in me dwelleth no good thing. I am offensive to God. I don't want to do me. I don't want to be me. I want to be as the Lord would have me to be. What is characteristic of the world? Desire it and do it. The world says indulge. You know what the Lord tells us? Restrain. You're wicked. Don't indulge. Restrain. The Lord, I can't. But the Spirit. You know, it's amazing. The Lord changes our nature. So the things that are a little coarse, the things I used to do, don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again. Can I honestly tell you that things I used to do and desired to do, I don't want to do them. It's kind of interesting. You take a lion. You throw red meat out at the lion. If it's hungry, it's going to devour. But if the appetite is satisfied, it won't eat. Or if you change the nature of that lion, which is impossible for us. But God changes our nature. And when we give ourselves over to the Spirit of God, our desires change. Notice this. And of the mind, verse 3 of Ephesians 2. And were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Characterized by disobedience in the course of the world, and of the mind, the lust and fulfilling, accomplishing our will, leaning upon our own understanding. So notice this. We have the world and the world's way, of which we are in but not of, is desire and do. Desire and do. And notice the mention of the lust of our flesh. But God saved us, so now what? Well, it's important that we understand God has established a health center for you. I want to mention that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world in 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1. If you're saved, there will be natural, unavoidable change, but you must nurture that. So how many of you can testify, when I repented and I placed faith in Christ, there was a change, and I desired the sincere milk of the word. I wanted to know spiritual things. I was excited. Everything to me was new and was fresh. And it was as though I'm a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It was like, I just fell out of the sky. I remember I got saved and I went to the fair because I used to always go to the fair. And I didn't realize people didn't put clothes on at the fair. And I remember I left. I'm like, what happened? Oh, I got a new set of eyes because I'm born again. I'm a new creature. And things were different. Have you had that change? I said before, my mouth, my words were different. I saw things different. But you know what? Unfortunately, I sinned. And there's no sinless perfection, understand. But because of the habits of the old life, but you know what? It brought grief. Grief. Why? New life inside me. The Spirit of God was grieved. Made me cry over sin. Made me cry. Not at the immediate moment, but shortly after. I remember something took place, and I swore. I used the Lord's name. It brought me to tears. I felt like cutting my tongue out. Man, I felt so terrible. That's a change. Never had that in my life until that point. That's God's word. Now my point, it's all foundational. That's not the flesh. You can put a suit on, you're not going to get that. You can come to church again and again and again. You're never going to have that. You can do and do, you're never going to have it. You're never going to have it. Many of you children growing up in a Christian home, your life will never change by the works of the flesh. You must come to repentance and faith. You have a lot of knowledge. You have maybe a great foundation. You got so much better foundation than what I have. Wow. I went to Bible college, and the teacher said, your greatest need is not to know more, it's just to obey what you already know. And I thought, fella, you have no idea who you're talking to. Right? I didn't know very much at all. I mean, Bible college is really where I began being a disciple. But largely that is true. You know how much we know that we don't do? Because we're not walking with God. Many times, we're not walking with God. God has established a health center. If I preach on this, we're going to be here for a very long time. But in Ephesians chapter 4, we see the New Testament church. And there's so much wonderful reality in there. We see the calling of God in people, and you're supposed to walk worthy of the calling wherein you're called. We see the conversation, how that they're to conduct themselves in verse 1 to 3. We see characteristics of the New Testament church, one body, one spirit, one hope of your calling. We see this unity there. We see Christ's gifts to the church. We see the cultivation of the church in verse 12 to 16. And then we see a challenge in verse 16 to 32. In verse 16, verse 17 to 32. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. So it talks about the vanity of the mind. It talks about having a darkened understanding and blindness of the heart and past feeling and deceitful lust. And we're not to walk that way anymore. Now, I know I'm going kind of fast. But Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 3 talk about the course of the world. And I find it very interesting that what is described here as the old man and the vanity of the mind and the other Gentiles, that's according to the course of the world. The vanity of the mind, the futility, the emptiness, the purposelessness of will, the reasoning, thinking, and planning with the mind you choose to have, to do, and to be. The understanding's darkened, the intellect. Wise fools we have among us in our universities. Educated idiots. People with all kind of knowledge, but no fear of the Lord, which is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom and understanding. There's the blindness of the heart, dullness or insensitivity to the inability to sense God's direction or leading. They are past feeling, they're callous, inability to sense God's direction, so they only have physical pleasures and they have deceitful lust in verse 22, lying, tricking pleasures. And we are to replace, we are to remove these things, we are to put off. Notice, verse 22, that you put off concerning the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. Now this is something you must do. Yes, the Spirit of God brings a change in our life. But I can tell you, I had a conversation with myself one day. I remember listening to music, and the music no longer identified with my spirit, no longer spoke to my heart. It didn't move me in the same way. I remember sitting down and saying, Either I'm just going to continue and I'm just going to keep living the way I've always lived and known to do, or I got to realize there's something different here. There's a whole lot different. And I ask God to show me His will and show me His way and to lead me. And the Lord did so amazingly. Now notice this, that we need to renew the spirit of our mind. Verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That reminds me of Romans 12. That we are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. The term transform is where we get the English word from the Greek metamorphosis. Like a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. Literally, to be changed from the inside out. To have a new identity. You be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you're putting on a new man. Remember him, the new creation or workmanship in Christ Jesus. So how do you put on the new man and be renewed in the spirit of your mind? Well, understand the opposition. God works on us from the inside to the outside. The devil works on us from the outside to the inside. Unfortunately, with every believer, the devil has a sympathetic ear by way of the natural man. But every believer has God's spirit, which is greater. Satan's attack is spelled out. His playbook is given. You can prepare against his attacks. Now think about this. The course of the world, the devil, the deceiver, the playbook is given in the Word of God. The devil was successful in the garden and has been so for about 6,000 plus years. He is a counterfeiter. His system is designed to imitate the genuine. Now, I'm going to share something with you. You can agree, you can disagree, and I'm not going to be terribly emphatic about this, but there's some parallels here, and I think if we get this simple truth, understanding, I took a lot of time to lay the background of the old man, of the new man, of walking with the Lord by communication. He communicates to us, we communicate to Him. It's a life of repentance and a life of faith. It's a spiritual work, not a physical. You can go here and go there and do this and do that, and the Lord can still say unto you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. And in fact, believers can appear at the judgment seat of Christ, and our works can be burned up. Because when they were tried of what sort they are, they were not of the sort that was pleasing unto the Lord. The motive was not right. Done in the flesh. Done for reasons not pleasing to the Lord. Maybe the actions were right, but the motives were wrong. Are motives fleshly? They come from within, from the heart. Notice this, 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. For all that is in the world, we have the prince and power of the air, we have the course of the world. Notice this, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. Didn't Ephesians talk about the lust of the flesh? And then we have the lust of the eyes, we have the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So we live in the world, but we're not of it. But this system, this course, this daily life and all that's transpiring and all that's taking place, all the athletics, all the sports, all the entertainment, all the politics, all the things of this world, I can't help but wonder and realize the fact that I'm going to die and I'm not even taking this body with me. Do you realize this corruptible shall put on incorruption? So why do I want to sow to the flesh? Why do I want to heap entertainment and pleasure upon myself? What's Christian music? It's Christian entertainment. Well, we clean up the words, we clean up the actions. There's nothing wrong with this. Is it best? Are we sowing to the spirit? Are we sowing to the flesh? You can call it whatever you want. Think about that. Notice the lust of the flesh. This is an overwhelming desire to do something. I don't know about y'all, but I like to sit around unless I'm tired or I'm sleeping. It's kind of hard to do much when you're sleeping. But I'm a doer. You know, many times in Christian life, you just want to do. Right? Someone gets saved, they want to do, they want to do, they want to do. And I can understand wanting to do. But the lust of the flesh is an overwhelming desire to do. You know, the devil has a lot for you to do. And he will entice you to do. But are you doing what the Lord wants you to do? Well, really simple. Did you ever ask Him? Or did you just do what was in front of you to do? Did you just go along to get along? The lust of the flesh. The flesh is active. It craves activity. And typically what is on the mind is what what we desire to do. And then you have the lust of the eyes. Here we have an overwhelming desire to have something. We see it, we want to have it. We like it. Advertising is amazingly effective. And I have a book, two books, again, first book and then the sequel book. Right? The Marketing of Evil, the advertising, and how literally the devil and a wicked system marketed such things as no fault, quick, easy divorce, immorality, pedophilia, this transgender stuff. It was literally marketed. Some of those things used to be on the mentally ill list. And they are accepted in our school systems for the children. Hey, if your child feels this, let them do them. No, are you kidding me? What would my home be like if I just let my kids do whatever they felt like doing? I'm the parent. I've been there. I know better. And by the grace of God and by the teaching of the Word of God, I'll lead and guide and direct them and mold and shape their life. No, 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 no. The devil wants to do that. And those who have a darkened understanding, whose intellect is marred and scarred with sin, they think those children who can't even take an adult aspirin know what's best for their lives. We got things all messed up. An overwhelming desire to have something. Marketing in the world. We see it and we want it and we make a choice to do it. Then the pride of life, an overwhelming desire to have something. We become very emotional. We have the pride of life as a craving to be recognized. Emotional stability. So I want you to understand, you have a prince in the power of the air, you have a devil who is in charge of the course of this world, the way the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The devil and his workings, we can go to back to Corinthians and we can see how the devil is transformed into an angel of light, so his ministers are the same. And we have this system. Now, if the devil has a system, a counterfeit, yet made to look genuine, and will continually attract us and tempt us to live according to it, then I think we need to go to God and ask, and this is where a walk with God comes in. If the devil has something for you to do today, do you think the Lord has something for you to do? What would our day be if we walked with God by saying, Lord, what would you have me to do today? Can two walk together except they be agreed? You can't walk with God doing your own thing. I wanted you to go here. I wanted you to do this. Go to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. All of this here can be found in James chapter 4. Verse 1. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts that war in your members? I want. He wants. Back and forth, and you know what happens? We begin to war, and we begin to fight, and we're not. You think that's what the Lord wants for us to be doing? Not at all. What about the lust of the eyes? What would you have me to have today? Notice James chapter 4, verse 2. Ye lust and have not, ye kill. Now, they're not physically killing each other, but I think they're committing murder in their heart. They have a hatred and a desire of such lust that they despise their brother. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and you can't obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. Now verse 3, you ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. But what if you said, Lord, what do you want me to have? Lord, what do you want me to do today? Lord, what do you want me to have? Lord, I've been thinking about this, or I've been praying about this, or I think this makes the best. Lord, do you want me to have this? Do you not want me to have it? Lord, I don't see anything wrong with it, but I don't see always as you see, Lord. Do you want me to have that? Lord, do you want me to do this? We go on further. Lord, what would you have me be today? Notice in verse 4. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship with the world is enmity with God? Wow. Friendship with the world. I want to have, I want to be, I want to do. Adulterers and adulteresses. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore,
whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. You are in a position of opposition to God. Do you think that the scripture saith, in vain the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? But he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Now think about that. Here we have a group of believers wanting and doing, leading to wars and fightings. What would you have me to do, Lord? What would you have me to be? You know what the Lord wants us to be? He wants us to be humble. He wants us to be repentant. Notice this. James again, chapter 4, verse 13. Go to not ye that say today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. What's wrong with that? Some business plans, right? Industrious individuals. They have some fortitude. They've got some initiative. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now, ye rejoice in your boastings. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. I've got these great plans. Look at the things that I've done. Look at my life. But now ye rejoice in your boasting. All such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What good did they know to do? Lord, do you want me to do that? Lord, do you want me to be that? What if I become the most successful businessman in all the world, but God wanted me to serve him in a foreign land, maybe in this land? What if God wanted me to preach the gospel, but I was busy doing my own thing? I never asked him. I boast in the things that I've done, but I never spent time to walk with God. What's the point? God's system includes you doing, you having, and you be, but he will not work with signs and wonders to show you. I get a little concerned when people say, oh, this happened. You know, that's confirmation. You know, this happened, and out of nowhere, that's confirmation. No, you know what confirmation is? Why don't you show me Scripture? Show me Scripture. That's confirmation, the Lord's leading. Not two heads being rubbed together and people thinking the same thing. Show me Scripture. He will work through his Scripture through his Spirit. Therefore, we regularly go to him and ask, Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to have? What would you have me to be? If we honestly desire to have a true and realistic relationship with God, we must learn to go to our Father and not expect that he chase us down. If doing according to the world is displeasing to the Father, then let us go to him and ask for his will to be done and not lead us into temptation. Are you sowing to the flesh or to the Spirit? Are we asking God through the power of the Spirit to guide in doing and having and being? Or are we going about the flesh as it directs according to the world and as it turns? Remember, communication is a vital element of a relationship. Talking to God and God talking to you. Go back to Galatians chapter 6, please, just very quickly. Galatians chapter 6. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. You know, besides all the wicked, filthy things that we could look at by sowing to the flesh, what if you just lived a decent life, but you lived by the pleasures of what made you happy? You know what you're going to reap at the end of life? It's all going to pass away. Sow to the Spirit anything of laying up treasure in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal? For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Think of it. Verse 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Now I give this little bit of advice to people who are newly saved, doing a lot of jail ministry and talking to folk. I said, now if you're a true believer and you begin to sow to the Spirit, don't give up just because you're still reaping an old harvest. You can pray to God and ask him to cut that harvest short. You've been sowing wicked seed, and it's been coming home by way of a harvest. And you always get more than what you sow. And you can ask God to cut it short, but give that new seed time. Continue to sow in faith. Sow to the Spirit. How much time do you daily sow to either? If not sowing to the Spirit by default, you'll sow to the flesh. So, God, what will you have me to do? Or I'm just going to do what the day brings. Maybe it's not necessarily wicked, sinful, bad, but maybe God wanted you over here. Maybe God wanted you to not go for coffee, and you missed the call at your desk, and you would have had an opportunity to witness someone. Is God going to tell you that at 5 in the morning with your devotions? No. But you know something? I've lived this, and I honestly believe it. Give you an illustration. Has God ever spoke to your heart through preaching? Do you believe when a man of God spends time with God and God gives direction on what to preach, that God reaches people with what he reached the preacher with and what he prepared? Yeah. It happens.
Amen.
Do you believe that God can guide a man's thoughts and directions? When we spend time with God, we say, God, there's a lot of things to do today. Would you help me do your best? You pray that in faith, I guarantee God's going to help you to do the best. God, what do you want me to have today? I bet you're not going to be out wasting time and blowing money on things that God doesn't want you to have. God, what do you want me to be today? What do you want me to be in my life? What kind of father do you want me to be? What kind of husband do you want me to be? What kind of worker do you want me to be? You know, God will guide and guard, help you with the wicked things of the world that creep in and the attitudes at work. He'll protect your mind. He'll help you and lead you. And you'll be walking with him. You'll be going where he wants you to go. Notice this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In Galatians 5, verse 16, notice this. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now I'm going to give credit to an individual who's a Greek scholar from whom I read some of his notes. Dr. James Carollo, in Notes in Galatians, he said this of Galatians 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Shall not fulfill is an emphatic denial in the Greek text and means shall absolutely never carry out, shall absolutely never accomplish, or shall absolutely never fulfill the lust of the flesh. Can we get any more emphatic? Walk in the Spirit. Shall absolutely never. Now, I should have looked it up for myself. I don't know. In Greek, there's something, it's a double negative. Sometimes there's more than a double. Many times it's translated, God forbid. It means no, 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 never. No, absolutely, no, 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 no. It can't, in a comprehensive way, transform into English. That's why the translator said, God forbid. Here, shall not. An emphatic denial in the Greek. Does that sound familiar? It would seem to me that we have a clear promise of never being defeated by the attacks of the devil. Walking in the Spirit or in accordance with the Spirit, how? By asking for his direction to do, to have, and to be. I wonder how it would transform our lives if we daily remember. Maybe multiple times throughout the day. Lord, do you want me to do this? Well, how can I turn down that invitation? But it would seem right to go there. Or, I have this opportunity. Oh, this is a good deal. Maybe I should study this. Maybe I should go this way. God, by redemption, has purchased us. And that gives him ownership. He has given the down payment, the earnest of the Holy Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. With ownership comes rights. He owns us. We should be asking, what do you want me to have, to do, to be? However, God has given us stewardship of our lives. And with stewardship comes comes responsibility. And we're responsibility to the one who owns us. Interestingly enough, I'll just add this. Titus says that the pastor is as the steward of God. He is standing in the stead of Christ. The responsibility is given the pastor to guide, to guard, to grow the church as the Lord leads. We see stewardship, we see ownership. The Lord owns us individually, and He has the rights to us, but we have a responsibility to go to Him. Remember James chapter 4, presumptuous planning. They didn't ask God. You find these same elements in the Lord's teaching His disciples to pray. I want to conclude with this. I find this interesting. In Matthew chapter 6, the Lord brought this to mind. Some time ago, I preached a series through the Lord's model prayer, teaching to pray, and I thought about this. Lord, what would you have me to do? What would you have me to have? What would you have me to be? And in Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 to 13, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. Will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Notice this. What would you have me to do? How about thy will? Verse 9. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Verse 10. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lord, show me your will that I may do it today. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. What would you have me to have today? Give me the needs for today, Lord. Show me what you would have me to have today. Verse 12. What would you have me to be? How about this? And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. I want you to be humble. I want you to be long-suffering. I want you to be kind. I want you to be forgiving. Notice verse 13. Lead us not into temptation. The devil will tempt us to do, to have, and to be. I see an interesting parallel here. How many times, I wonder, have we been brought into or come across temptation that potentially would have never been there had we been doing what the Lord wanted us to do? If we were consumed with having what the Lord would want us to have. And if we were being what He would have us to be for that day, we wouldn't be tempted with what the world has. We can literally guard our minds. We can literally live a healthy Christian life and walk with God daily by simply asking. There's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. But what do you want me to do in the flesh? What do you want my eyes to see? What do you want for my life, Lord? And to daily do that would allow us to walk with Him. Daily submitting, seeking God is a great way to resist the devil, that he would flee from you. How's your relationship with God? Is it real? Is it personal? Is it current? I heard some preaching the other day, and I thought that was a good statement, so I'll share it with you. Disciples are not made at a distance. Disciples are not made at a distance. Jesus says, come unto me. All you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest. Think about that. Disciples are not made at a distance. Are you walking with God? Are you coming close daily? God desires intimacy. Do you know Him? Do you walk with Him? When's the last the Lord communicated to you? When was the last you went to the Lord to communicate to Him? Are you daily reconciling your life by living in repentance and faith? Are you focusing on the spirit or on the physical? Maybe tonight it's me who needs this the most. I tell you, some of the best preaching is when the preacher tells on himself. I thought about preaching a couple different things, and I asked, Lord, what do you want? What do you want me to preach? I don't know how adequate of a job that I've done or how clear the message has come forth. But I think there's a great need. We have missions conference coming. What do you want me to do, Lord? Lord, what do you want me to do about this weekend? There's an activity. Helping the church get started in Hillsborough. Lord, what do you want me to do about this other church activity? What do you want me to give? What do you want me to have? What do you want me to be? You don't have to figure it out. The Lord has the rights to you. Your responsibility is to just find out what He wants. You think He'll tell you? Maybe sometimes we're afraid to ask because we have lust that we want to fulfill. But I tell you this, those lusts will come from them. And if you sow to them, you'll reap corruption. Now, the terrible thing about corruption doesn't stop. If I sow to my flesh and reap corruption in my life, I'll sow to my children. You can't choose when corruption comes to them. Are you choosing to sow to the Spirit? Are you walking with the Lord? All those thoughts are a good consideration for you tonight when you walk with the Lord. Let's pray. Pastor, would you come, please?